Okay, let's open our Bibles today. I know we're already a little bit behind schedule, and it's my fault because I tend to go over time on the first lesson, right? But look over to Ephesians chapter number 6 here, if you would. In Ephesians chapter number 6, real briefly, we have been studying through the warfare of the believer, and in particular the armor that God has provided to us as believers. And in particular now, we've been looking at the shield of faith, the shield of faith. If you'll look with me to, we're going to jump right into the context here. 6:13, he says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith," and that's what we're going to continue to talk about today, "wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying," how often?
Always,
"with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you that we can spend some time this morning looking into your Word and allowing your Word to renew our mind, and thereby to strengthen us in our inner man. We ask that as we continue to look this morning at the shield of faith and what faith is and what it looks like and how important it is, that we would indeed decide to utilize this shield of faith, that we would walk by faith and not by sight. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I've got a question that I want to start this morning with. Actually, two questions. It's going to be a very unusual question. When you hear the question, you'll figure out why I say it's very unusual. But I'm going to ask it, and then I want you to just kind of think about that for a moment. I'll give you a moment to think about that. Here we're talking about the shield of faith. And we've already looked at a lot of different aspects about not just faith itself, what it is, what it is not. We spent all last week looking at this issue of a shield and what a shield is. Some of the things we've seen so far is that faith is believing God. Who knows what Romans 10:17 says? Everyone should know it. Okay, ready? Who knows what Romans 10:17? Ready? So then,
faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Excellent. That's fantastic. So how do you get faith?
By hearing the word of God.
The word of God. Okay. We tried to convey that faith is not faith in faith. Faith is not the issue of, if only I believe something long enough and hard enough and I'm sincere enough about it, then whatever it is that I'm believing becomes true. That's not what faith is. Biblical faith is God says something, therefore it's true. From God's perspective, the argument's over. So faith is making a choice, I'm going to believe God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've already seen, as well, we've seen that when the Apostle Paul speaks about faith, he says things like your faith can be increased, your faith can grow, but he also says that some make shipwreck of their faith. Some have their faith overthrown. And he also says some shall depart from the faith. That's a little more specific in terms of what happened. We've asked the question before, would you like it to be said about you, individually and us collectively, would we like it to be said about us that our faith increased or that we made shipwreck of the faith? Okay. Don't have Gilligan's Island faith. Right? You know? By the way, that Gilligan's Island, if you want to see an example of Gilligan's Island faith and see how he thinks, just go look at modern Christianity out there for the most part, right? You know? We don't want that. We saw how faith is increased. It doesn't have to do with intensity or sincerity. It has to do with information. That is, the Word of God being disclosed and then making the choice to believe it. That's how faith is increased. All right? And then we looked especially at this issue of faith as a shield. What do you do with a shield? Yeah, you hold it up and get behind it. Right? Did y'all see the shields that Lori made for the kids in the Sunday school class? Maybe she's over there with them right now. When they come around, remember a couple weeks ago they made those swords? You had to watch out, man. Whoa, I'm poking you with those swords. Isn't that funny? The kids, first thing they're going to do is poke at it, you know? Well, today they're going to come out there with shields, okay? So pretty soon they'll have the whole armor. They're going to be running around your house and everything and fighting and looking for dragons and this and that, the dragon display. But the issue of a shield, you get behind it. You let the shield take the brunt of the impact. You let the shield do the work. And we spent the whole last time looking at several passages, actually in the Old Testament, where the nation of Israel, in particular Psalms, David, they described God as their shield. God was their shield. The one that faith stands behind and let God take the incoming, right? Today we're going to talk a little bit further about that. Over in Romans chapter number, look over to Romans 1. You can let go of Ephesians 1 there. I just go there so we can remember the basis of where we're studying now, the armor and in particular the shield of faith. Look at something interesting over here in Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Look at Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16, and he says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what?
Believe.
To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from what to what?
Everything.
As it is written, the just shall live by what? By faith." Today we're going to talk about that, this issue of from faith to faith, and then the just shall live, how?
By faith.
We've actually already looked at that phrase a few times in our Sunday school class, the study in the book of Hebrews. From faith to faith, from faith to faith. That's one amazing statement there. Now remember I told you I was going to ask you a question? Here's my question. What would it take for you personally, what would it take for you to quit believing God? Just think about that for a minute. What would it take to cause me or to result in me to decide I don't believe that anymore? And I'm not necessarily looking for an answer right now. We could go around the whole room. I'm sure everybody would have something, right? Which is fine. But let me just ask you, think about that. What would it take for me to quit believing God's word? One would be a hard heart. That's certainly true. But what might bring forth that hard heart? Well, what would it take? Want to give an idea?
Disappointment.
Some disappointment would be a big one, right? So maybe someone was expecting something from God, supposedly, and then it didn't come to pass. So therefore, why believe him for anything? You can't trust the Bible. Garrett, you had your hand up, and then I know someone else did too.
Yeah, the same idea that God's word be disproven.
Yes.
Then the foundation that you had would be destroyed.
Everybody hear what Garrett said? That somehow, some way, you get convinced that God's word was disproven, and since God's word is the foundation of faith anyway, well then, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do, right? You destroy the foundation and your faith goes away. Someone else was going to say something. Well, it's along those same lines that if your faith is in the Word of God, then in order for you to no longer have faith, something has to happen in relationship to the Word of God. But let me ask it a different way. What if your faith is actually not in the Word of God rightly divided? Is that a problem?
Yes.
You betcha.
Yes.
Let me give a for example. Go with me to the book of James here. Go to the book of James. And chapter number 5. This is one that I have had individuals who have come to see the message of grace. This is one that is a common theme or thing that they will share that was one of their experiences, that they were dealing with the issue of a loved one who was sick. And then they appealed to James chapter number 5. Look at verse 13. It says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith might save the sick." And the Lord. That's interesting. "The prayer of faith shall save the sick. and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. All right. Let's say that you're trying to decide whether to believe the Bible. Let's say you know nothing about right division, and you've heard different Christians say different things about the Bible, and you believe there is a God, and you're trying to decide which God to believe. So you're reading the Bible, and let's say you come down and you're sick, or someone that you love is sick, and you read a passage like this, and you say, all right, if this is God's Word, and if the God of this book cannot lie, and He instructs me right there that if anyone among is sick, then I need to call for the elders. And what the elders need to do, they need to bring the oil to anoint them, and then they'll pray over them. And then what can I expect based upon verse 15? That he would be healed, God would raise him up, and then whatever sin there might have been in connection with the sickness would be forgiven. All right? Would it be unreasonable for that person? They know nothing about right division. They don't understand. Somebody's reading through the Bible and they're trying to figure out, am I going to believe this Bible? Is this God's Word? Am I going to believe it? Here's the situation. So they're not doing this out of spite. Let's say they're doing it. They genuinely want to know. I got my wife, my son, my daughter, my mom, my dad. They're sick. I don't want to lose them. And they go to passages like this. The elders come, they anoint him with oil, him or her with oil, and they die anyway. I cannot tell you how many times over the years, within grace circles, you hear of people that came into the grace message because of that very verse right there, where they claimed this verse didn't come to pass. Initially, they were totally devastated, and some choose to stay devastated, by the way, because it is devastating when your loved one dies, right? It is. It changes you. But then they said, you know what? But I know that's God's Word. There's got to be an answer somehow, some way. And there is an answer. It's understanding who's talking to who, that kind of thing, right? But I'm asking this question. What would that individual do that didn't know anything about right division and decide whether he's going to believe God's Word? He goes and claims that verse. The person dies. What conclusion could they possibly come to? That at least the God of this Bible is not trustworthy. So I'll go looking for some other God, if there is even a God. See that? So when I ask the question, what would it take for me or you, personally, to quit believing God's Word, to quit having faith? That shield of faith, right? To quit using faith, to put away concerning faith. What would it take for you to put away concerning faith? Seems to me that fundamentally it has something to do with the belief at some point that the Word of God is no longer trustworthy, no longer reliable, right? Because after all, if faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and you're basing, listen, you're not at Vegas gambling with a couple $100. You've got your soul on the line, right? This is way more than Vegas, right? Way more than a few bucks. You've got the eternal destiny of your soul on the line here. Whether or not the God of this book is true to what he says about eternal things, about heaven, about hell, about how to have your sins forgiven, things like that. So what would it take for you to quit believing God's Word? But I got a different question now. We don't want to dwell on quit believing God's Word, right? There's no fun there, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. Marianne, go ahead. Yes, yes. Yes. It absolutely will. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul, since you brought that up, let me bring something up real quick and then I'm going to get back with my next question. All right. If you go to 2 Timothy 2 here real quickly now. I want to mention this very briefly. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There's another way that the Word of God can be undermined when it comes to the idea of causing you to quit believing God's Word. Sometimes people say, well, the Word of God is just not trustworthy anyway. It doesn't make any sense. It's got contradictions and et cetera, that type of thing. And so If someone can come along and convince you that there's contradictions in the Bible, therefore you can't really believe it, therefore let's just believe something else. But there is another more subtle way that faith gets overthrown. And that is when people use the Bible to try to prove things that are not dispensationally correct. Let me say it again. That's when people use Scripture to attempt to prove things that are not scripturally or dispensationally correct. And that can overthrow your faith. In this context of 2 Timothy chapter number 2, that's the very thing that happens here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, you know the passage at verse 15. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Listen, in the context, the profane and vain babblings are not Eastern mysticism type stuff. The profane and vain babblings are profane and vain babblings about Scripture in the local churches. Okay? And he says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker." Even if you don't know what that word means, you don't want it, right? Eat, stay away from it, right? Whoa. But it's like a gangrene, okay? It says, "And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have what? Erred, saying that the what? That the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." Okay, now let me comment real quick, a couple things. Do you see how in the context, the mention of profane and vain babblings is not just human viewpoint out there in the world? It's Scripture, it's verses, not rightly divided. In the context, it's, look at verse 18, "who concerning the truth have heard." So they're preaching things from Scripture that they're saying the truth, but it's not the truth. And look very specifically, saying that the resurrection is what? That's a confusing verse to a lot of people. Because isn't the resurrection past already? It is. Well then what? Well then, if the resurrection of Christ is past already, and these guys are preaching that the resurrection of Christ is past, then how can preaching that Christ's resurrection is past already overthrows the faith of someone when Christ's resurrection is an event that happened in the past? Whose resurrection is the issue? See that? It's a specific resurrection that these guys are talking about. Not Christ's resurrection. It's interesting, these two individuals, Hymenaeus and Philetus, do they believe in the resurrection of Christ? Do they believe in resurrection? Do they believe in God? Do they believe in Jesus? Do they have Scripture that they can go to? Yes, 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 yes. What was the problem? Wasn't the issue, the problem, the timing of the event, specifically the timing of the resurrection they're talking about? How can... Wait a minute now, this is strange. So he's not talking about the resurrection of Christ, so he must be talking about the resurrection of the body of Christ. Why would saying that the resurrection of the body of Christ, the believers, why would saying that it's past already, why would that be identified in Scripture as overthrowing the faith? Why is that a bad thing? The people think they missed the event. Why is that a bad thing? They don't know where they stand. Why is that a bad thing? You know, exactly. Listen, the whole debate about whether the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, Paul says we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds. We're going to be gathered together, right? That event, does it matter to God? Does it matter to God when it happens? Does it matter to God whether or not we put it on the right place on the chart? It looks like it does matter. These individuals were coming along and they believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They believed in the resurrection. They believed that they were going to have a resurrection. It's just that the one that mattered to these guys had passed already. They misplaced the timing of the rapture and saying it was past already. And that verse says they overthrew the faith of some. So we ask the question, what will it take? What would it take for you to quit believing God? Well, it could take the overall undermining of the Word of God as a whole, just saying we just can't believe the Bible anyway, but also wrongly dividing the Word of truth, not failing to... That will overthrow your faith. That's what that verse says right there. So it's critical. Someone had a question or comment tonight, and I missed it. James, go ahead, real quickly.
I was just going to say, with regards to, say, somebody writing entire book series on being left behind.
Yes. Yes, very much so. Very much so.
Dividing the Word of Truth and the Grace Method.
You're absolutely correct. That is so true. It overthrows the faith of someone because it leads them to think that God is doing something different than what He actually is doing. So it matters to God. All right. Let me ask the other question that I want to ask. One was, what would it take for you to quit believing God? There's a better question, a different question. What does it take to get you and me to keep believing God? What does it take to get me and you to keep believing God for another day? What is it going to take for me and you to keep using that shield of faith from this moment right now for the rest of the day? And then tomorrow you wake up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to use that shield of faith. I'm getting up out of bed today and I'm going to go to work or go do whatever I have to do. I'm going to use the shield of faith today. So what's it going to take for you and me to use that shield of faith one more day? And then one more day. Don't worry about just yet. Don't worry about just yet the idea of, man, I'm going to be faithful to the end of my life. You don't know that. You don't know that. And you know what? Take a breath. This is going to shock you. Take a breath. Because it's okay that you don't know that. Right? You follow what I just said there? When I say, you don't know if you're going to believe the rest of your life. Right now you want to. And right now you know God's faithful. And He'll never abandon you. Right? And you know you're sealed. And you know that even if you quit believing, you know what? You're still in because God's faithful. So don't worry about so much the rest of your life. Oh, I got to endure to the end. Yeah, how did you do to the rest of the day? Right? You just make that choice, Lord. See, when I ask the question, what would it take to get you to quit believing God? You know what it takes? It takes life. Life happens. What would it take to get you to keep believing God? Life, the same thing. Life is the opportunity to use the shield or not. Life is the opportunity to put on that breastplate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation, to take the sword of the Spirit. Life is the stage. It is the opportunity. So don't worry so much about, boy, man, I want to be faithful to the end. Yeah, that's good, by the way. But right now, just let faith get you through now. And now. And now. And that next moment. That next thing that you face in life, just walk by faith. When you think about that phrase right there, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. Yes! You just keep believing God. You keep believing. Tyler, go ahead.
I've been on two sides of life, myself personally, my own testimony, and during the darkest decisions I've ever made, which is way darker, and I'm not trying to be unique than many people in here. That faith was still there.
Yes.
So I was making consecutive bad decisions in a row. It didn't go away.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit was sealed.
Yes. Sealed, yes.
It's hard sometimes even.
Yes.
And I paid no attention to it for a decade.
Yeah.
To trying to make right decisions. Every now and then, here.
Yeah, yeah.
But I grew up in this church.
Yeah.
And that grace, that sealed doctrine, it was...
It's there.
It was isolated. No one was there but me.
Yeah, yeah.
But I knew. And not one time did I go, oh, poor me or whatever. I had all sorts of belief systems that were wrong.
Yeah.
In regards to who did what to me and why. Not once was God.
Yeah, amen. Doesn't matter. You're right. And thank you for that testimony. It doesn't matter the choices that we make in the sense of how right or wrong. Listen, God is faithful. That issue, the shield of faith. Remember last week we talked about how often the Old Testament prophets in the Psalms, God was the shield. God is our shield, they said. So when we talk about the shield of faith, don't think of yourself, I have the shield. God, where are you? God is our shield. God's Word is what you stand on. And just that issue of the shield of faith. Someone comes along and challenges your faith. Just say, you know, God, I'm just going to believe what you say. Somebody comes along and challenges a thought that you have or a belief that you have. Just say, you know, let me go check the verse. Let me just read the verse and see it, the verse in its context. And if that's what it says, then I'm going to believe what the Word says. That's all. I'm going to believe what God's Word says. That issue, from faith to faith. What might that be? From faith to faith. Flip-flop that. There it is. It's from faith. That's His faith. To faith. Our faith. When we believe God's Word, when we believe God's Word for the very first time, right? We got saved. How come we got saved? And I said, when we believe God's Word, when we trusted Christ for our personal Savior, we saw His work on the cross of Calvary as my death. He paid my sin debt. And God raised Him from the dead to be my life. So when you trusted that, when I trust that, you trust that, you got saved. How come you got saved? Because of His faith. Because God says, if you'll believe me, I will save you. The reason you get saved, the reason you pass from death to life, has nothing to do with our fidelity. It has nothing to do with the sincerity, the intensity of how much I believed in Jesus. It's because God said, and God cannot lie, He says, I will save them that believe. So the moment you trusted Christ, the reason we passed from death unto life, the reason we got out of Adam and into Christ, the reason we had all of our sins forgiven, past, present, future, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, set with Christ in heavenly places, had nothing to do with the value of our faith. It had to do with the integrity of God Himself. God that cannot what?
Lie.
Promise before the world began. See, when that verse says, from faith to faith, our faith is the recipient. That's all it is. Our faith is the recipient. We're just the receiver. He's the giver. He's the promiser. Years ago, there was that organization that swept across the country like wildfire among Christian men and so forth. It was called Promise Keepers. Do you immediately see the problem with that? Really, do you immediately see the problem with that concept? The Promise Keepers. Well, like Promise Keepers, I know three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Right? It isn't about my ability and your ability to keep the promises. Look over to 1 Corinthians 1. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, number 1. All I'm trying to say today, and I'm having a hard time doing it, okay, but this issue of the shield of faith, God is our shield. His Word is our shield, right? Use God's Word. When those fiery darts of the wicked come in and try to undermine what you believe, those fiery darts of the wicked come in and try to get you to abandon God's Word. I'm not going to believe God's Word anymore. I'm not going to trust Him anymore. Just go back to God's Word and say, well, let's just see what God's Word says. And let me just believe God. I make the conscious choice. I'm going to just believe what God says. That's just, that, you realize when you make that decision, you realize how many other decisions that makes? You make that one decision, it makes so many other decisions for you. Isn't that fascinating how it does that? Look at this passage. Spiritually speaking, I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Spiritually speaking, at the time that Paul has to write and does write 1 Corinthians, how were the Corinthians doing spiritually? Not so good. You know, Now, people say that when they misunderstand the book of Revelation and the seven churches in Revelation, they say seven church ages, and they say we're now in the Laodicean church age, which is not true. We're not in the Laodicean church age. We're the Corinthians, man. That's where the church as a whole is. You know? You have the Corinthians and the Ephesians who left, the Asians who left Paul's ministry. Watch what Paul does here. The Corinthians were just not doing very well. And it's because they were listening to the wrong information about Scripture. I'm going to start at verse 1. And I want you to notice how many times the Apostle Paul mentions Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ from verse 1 down to verse 10. And keep a tally, okay? Keep a tally. We did this the other night at Bible study. Watch this. He says, Paul called to be an apostle of... Okay, so if you keep in the tally, there's tick mark number one, right? Okay. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. How many so far?
Three.
Good, let's keep reading. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of... How many is that so far? Was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many so far? In 10 verses, 10 times. You think there's a message there? How were the Corinthians doing spiritually? Not so good. How come? Because they're looking at the wrong person. In the first 10 verses of this book, where there are 16 chapters, the first 10 verses, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, 10 times. What's the message? It's like, man, get our eyes off of ourselves and look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the problems they were facing, and they had lots of problems. The guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was living with his father's wife. You know what? Don't do that. That is not a good testimony. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, they're having all these internal fights within the church, and they want to go to the lost, unsaved world to solve their spiritual problems of believers. He said, don't do that. Why do they have the answers? They don't have the answers. In 1 Corinthians 15, there are people in the church that say there's no such thing as resurrection. Wait a minute now. Isn't that kind of an essential part of the gospel? And on it goes about all the confusion, the question about all the problems. And he says, you know what? The biggest problem you're having, you've got your eyes on yourself, your circumstances, your problems, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. He saved you. You're in Christ. And God put you there. And you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And in this setting, he says this. Look at verse 9. In the setting, to start the book of the Corinthians, the first three words of verse 9, God is faithful. There's the answer. God is faithful. What difference does that make? Yeah, that's true. But what difference does it make?
It's not about our faith.
It's not about our faith. From faith to faith. The way we get through each day isn't by the power, the merit, the ability of my faith. It is learning that God is faithful. So let me see what He says about whatever I'm facing, and then I'll believe Him. I'll look at that situation from His perspective, from His glasses, from His lens. From faith to faith. My faith is the recipient. I'm just the receiver. He's the great giver. God is faithful. And again I ask, what difference does that make? Why is that good to know that God is faithful? What's that?
He'll never let us down.
Because He will never let you down. Why else? Someone else. Why else? Mary, go. What's that?
God can't lie.
God cannot lie. Do you know anyone who can lie?
Sure.
Yeah. Marianne, go ahead.
Yeah. It's not about us.
It's not about us. Dear man, that is so liberating to know it's not about me. It's not about us. We want all the world to revolve around us and to meet our needs, and it just isn't about us. That is so liberating. We were watching Laura and I were watching that book. Oh, it's called The Notebook.
Oh, yeah.
A chick flick. It's a pretty good movie, right? Okay, whatever. So we were watching it the other day and everything. You know, the guy has to say that. Yeah. Anyway, so... And of course, it was on. I forget what channel it was on, but they had a lot of commercials that were more appropriate to females than to males. If you can kind of catch my drift without having to tell you the specific commercial, anyway, right? You know, the guys kind of go, oh, brother, why haven't watched this commercial? But anyway, so this one commercial was about some star I'd never even heard of, and she's probably what 12 years old or whatever kind of thing. And the whole commercial was that she's making this TV show because she's got to keep up these appearances. And she was talking about how hard it is at this young life to keep up these appearances, and she's got to keep up the standard and keep up this. And I thought, man, what a way to live. Your whole life just revolves around trying to keep other people impressed with who they think you are. You realize that's a total facade? It's a total lie? But wait a minute. If we want to all make life about ourselves, then aren't we kind of doing the same thing? But it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about Christ, Christ Jesus. Look at the rest of that verse. It says, at verse 9, it says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Think about that. That verse says, we were called unto... Called unto what? Unto what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, quickly, go ahead.
Personal relationship.
That is God. Listen, the fellowship that verse is talking about was a fellowship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Which one of us here made that fellowship? None of us. Which one of us can break that fellowship? None of us. The gospel called us into a fellowship that was already happening. The party was already going on without you. The invitation said, come and join the party. Wait. These are the Corinthians. They're living in fornication and lust and deceit and just, I mean, they're totally carnal. And Paul, you're still saying that God is faithful and they're still in that fellowship? Yes. Isn't that amazing? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful to His Word. Look at how He says it over in 1 Corinthians 10. You know this passage again. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, He says this. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says this. There is no temptation taken such as... There is no temptation taken you but such as is what? This is common to man. What one man experiences, another man does as well. He says, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But what? God is faithful. God is faithful. Why is it important to know that as we face the common temptations of men? Why do we need to know that God is faithful? Because we're in Him. We can trust Him. He's true to His Word. No matter what the external experiences of life look like, and no matter how people try to define and interpret those experiences of life, God is true to His Word. He says, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to what? So, what then is the way of escape? Because the problem doesn't go away, right? See, in the verse, the problem isn't removed. The problem is still there. The problem caused us to ask the question, is God faithful? And Paul says He is. The problem is still there. What then is the way of escape?
To have faith in God?
Yes, to believe that God is faithful. To know that's His integrity. He can do nothing but be faithful. That is the way of escape. It's to rest in the integrity of God and His Word. The God that cannot lie, promised. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 10. We actually looked at this passage this morning. I got to thinking about this while we were in the Sunday school class. Look at this. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10, if you would. Hebrews chapter number 10. And let's see, that's chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter number 10. Watch this at verse 23. There's a parenthesis. Hebrews 10, 23. I'll start at the beginning of the verse. It says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Why? "For He is faithful that promised." It doesn't matter what dispensation people live in, believers live in, God's faithful. He can do nothing else. He's true to His Word. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at 2 Timothy in chapter number 2 once again here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and I'm going to start at verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." You know that verse, right? If you'll consider things from Paul's perspective, that's how you'll understand the whole Scripture. He says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David," so there's the prophecy program, "was raised from the dead according to my gospel." There's the mystery program. There's the whole Word of God in one verse. Both programs. See that? Jesus Christ of the seed of David. That's the Davidic covenant. That's the kingdom promise. But He was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel, my gospel. There's the gospel, the grace of God. There's the dispensation of grace. In one verse, he mentions the whole big picture. See that? And then he says in verse 9, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound." You can put Paul in bonds, but you and I still have the Word today. How'd that happen? That's right. You wrote it down. God's faithful. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with" what?
"Eternal."
That salvation package that we got from Christ, it isn't just that we got saved from hell. It isn't just that we got the forgiveness of all of our sins and that Christ is our life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is with eternal glory. It's a plan called glory that the Father authored, that the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross to fulfill, and the Holy Spirit is teaching you me today. We're in that plan called glory. The salvation we have today, it includes eternal glory. Now keep reading. Watch what he says. Verse 11. "It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with Him," and are we? That's Romans 6. That's Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." He says, "For if we be dead with Him, we" what?
"Shall
also live with Him." See the absolute guarantee, the "shall" there? That verse is, you're secure in Christ totally forever. "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him." And that is the sufferings of the believers as members of the body of Christ. And the reigning, that's the position of the body of Christ. He says, "If we deny Him, He also will deny us." Deny us what?
Reward.
The reward, the reigning. See that there? He says, "If we believe not." So I got a question before we read the rest of the verse. When he says, "If we believe not," is it possible? Is it possible that at some point in my life, in your life, you would say, "You know what? I'm just done with it. I'm tired of it all. I'm just putting it away." Paul said they put away concern. You put that thing away. Is it possible? He wouldn't say it if it wasn't possible. But would we like that to be so? No. But even if it were so. Look at that verse. "If we believe not, yet He abideth" what?
Faithful.
He cannot deny Himself. And we're in Christ. In fact, Ephesians says we're flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. So you know what? That shield of faith. We're talking about the shield of faith. Believing God's Word. whatever those fiery darts of the wicked are, whether they come in and attempt to undermine the Word of God as a whole, just saying you can't believe it anyway, or whether it's those fiery darts that come in and wrongly divide the Word of truth, or whether it's just the struggles, the hardships, the difficulties of life, it just seems like, Lord, when is... Are you reading through the Psalms right now? If you're reading through the zone, you're in Psalms right now. Have you noticed how many times the psalmist, they cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you return now and destroy the enemy and save the righteous?" And you, just as you read those verses, you can sense that the passion, the genuine question and concern of David and the little flock in the tribulation period, crying, "How long, O Lord? It's been too many years." And all things continue as they were. It just seems like that nothing's going to come to pass about what your Word says. You want me to believe another day and another day, Lord? It just can't go another day. And God comes along and He says, "You know what? That's okay. Because I got you. I have you in my grip. I've got you in Christ." And if you need a day or a week or a month just to vent, first of all, I'm the one to vent to, He says. And it's okay. Because whatever that challenge, that struggle, that doubt that you have, and however long it lasts, Jesus Christ and I talked about that over 2,000 years ago. We had that discussion on your behalf. Well, don't you love that passage when Christ says to Peter, He says, "Peter, I have prayed for you." When I read that verse, I say, hey, can I get on that list? "I have prayed for thee. And when thy faith faileth..." He told them ahead of time it was going to fail. But did He love Peter any less for it? Did He pray for him any less for it? Peter learned so much about the mercy and the grace and the tenderness and the forgiveness and the love of God, the ability of God's love to keep him. Even though Peter vehemently said, "I would never deny thee," and he did it three times, in public. He says he went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes it's the bitter weeping that does the most good to change the heart and to realize the depth of our need of God's Word. Say, "Oh Lord, keep me close to the cross. Oh Lord, keep me thinking and seeing, yet not I, but Christ." That shield of faith. It's God's Word. It's Christ. Let's walk by faith. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we can spend some time this morning looking into Your Word, and we just see in Your Word again and again people just like us. People who stumble through life. People who struggle with belief. People who doubt things, people who wonder things, people who want to believe You. We want to be heroes of the faith, and yet so often our flesh gets in the way by choice. And God, we just keep seeing You and Your faithfulness and Your love as we go to Your Word. And You keep pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, and this wonderful fellowship that You've invited us to be a part of. That fellowship that has been going on forever and will go on forever. So God, remind us, and we know that You will by Your Word, remind us that You are faithful. It's from faith to faith, Your faith to our faith, that we just receive. We're just the receivers. You're the great giver, the great lover, the great pursuer. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.